Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, 3rd of May, 2019. Broadcasting from the heart of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you did not know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from Gospel City, USA, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are ya?
Hello, Don Bartlett. I am doing very well. I was never a very scheduled person, and I have fallen in love with schedules. They can make life so much easier.
Is this because you're getting old and you need medication?
No, less medication, more scheduling, actually. So that also speaks well of the scheduling. Maybe we all need a little less medication and a little more scheduling.
It's a little less medication. Okay, yeah.
But, you know, it's really easy. Isn't it fun how that when we go through an experience and we benefit from it, we just know everybody else on earth is going to benefit from it also. But I know that's not true. I know I am the one that's behind the eight ball on this issue of being organized and scheduled and routined.
Medicated.
Medicated. I was well up on. So I was ahead of the game there.
So have they made marijuana legal in Tennessee yet?
It is the cannabis places are everywhere. CBD oils. My sister is just crazy for CBD oil. And helps her sleep. She's not gotten sleep in several years. Has been very, very sleep deprived. She's pushing cannabis oil on everybody in the family.
Wow.
So, yeah, it's a little strange seeing these little shops that have popped up everywhere. And
how times have changed.
Unbelievable. Oh, my gosh. It really is. I hardly know what world I'm living in anymore. But hopefully for the better. The changes are for the better.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, Mike, let me see. Last week and family, we're doing a study all the way through Hebrews. And last week we got up to the middle of Hebrews. We talked about testaments and covenants, and we talked about all that stuff in the middle of chapter 9 of Hebrews, actually. So I'm going to pick this up in the mirror version of the Bible. And at verse 19 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, it reads, "After Moses uttered the detailed requirements of the law in the hearing of all the people, he would take the blood of animals, mix it with water, and dipping a bunch of hyssop," which was a herb. It was the same herb that was used when they put the blood over the lintels and the doorposts in what eventually became known as a Passover when the children of Israel were still in Egypt and the angel of death passed over each house. And there's a good picture in there, but we'll just keep going. "With scarlet wool into the blood basins." So Moses would take the blood of calves and goats, mix it with water, and dipping a bunch of hyssop bound with scarlet wool into the blood basin, sprinkle the blood on the book and on the people, on the book and on the people, while performing this cleansing ritual. Now, I know this sounds gory to the modern mind, but this is what was everyday practice in ancient Israel. "While performing this cleansing ritual, Moses would solemnly declare, 'This is the blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant which God has made binding upon you.' The same blood was then also sprinkled on the tabernacle and on all of the furniture and ministry utensils. That is a lot of blood, family. Mm. Thus, according to the law, all purging was done by means of blood. All cleansing was done by means of blood. Forgiveness was always associated only with the shedding of blood.
Mm. Wow, that we just read through something that our modern day minds cannot even conceive. But I think it's worth her time because, you know, the writer of Hebrews has felt it necessary to take us through this absolutely gory mess here. And now we, because we sing the song, "Oh, the blood of Jesus," we now are in.
Would you like me to play that song?
No, I do not. Now we are in that whole mindset where that we can say blood with a peaceful, a soothing effect that comes upon us. But you say blood in any other thing other than the blood of Christ, man, blood never brings a pleasant thought. So as we look at this, I mean, first off, I really think we need to just stop and just think of how gory this really was in what we would now term to be gory. Now, of course, these people grew up with blood being flung everywhere. Now, I'm sure there none of the furniture had any kind of cloth on it, because you go flinging blood around your living room, you're going to have a big problem there, right?
Especially when the cops turn up.
The first thing I want to – I really think it's important, Don, this morning, this evening. I get my mornings and evenings confused so easily.
Now, what's the medication, mate? You need some CBD oil.
I can go right down here on the corner and pick it up in daylight hours and in a functioning business. So here we are. The first thing that I want to draw our attention to is that none of the people had anything to do with the sprinkling of the blood. They were the sprinklees, if you will. They were not the sprinklers. There was one sprinkler, right?
Uh-huh.
That sprinkler was one man, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that one man was Moses.
Or the high priest, or whoever was the officiating person, I guess, yeah.
Moses did that. And then, of course, the descendants of his office, if you will, then carried out this ceremony. And when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to Don, this was a long, long service.
Boy, I'm glad I wasn't going to church in that day and age.
Jeez, so here they are. Moses is standing up, and now he must accurately declare unto them every precept of the law. Now, when it says every precept, is he saying he was just giving them the general overview? Or when it says every and precept, does that mean that every law that we found written in the Old Testament, which would take us the better part of, I'd say, a full day at least, to go through every law that is written, then what does that look like, first off?
Well, the word in Greek is entole. James Strong says it means an injunction, as good as anything else. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people, every injunction, he had to speak, 613 different?
Yeah.
Dear gosh. Come on. Long service.
All right. So the people had to be reminded that they are under every precept of the law. Now, this is very important, because, you know, how many people have said there's many things that made it through the cross? Well, you're going to have to find a precept of the law. Remember, they said that when I first started teaching this, they said, oh, yeah, but tithing came before the law, but it became a precept of the law.
So did sacrifices, so did offerings, so did, you know, circumcision. When a pastor says that to me, I say, hey, would you drop your pants? I want to see if you're circumcised, because that also preceded the law, you goose.
All of those things preceded the law, but they became precepts of the law.
Yes.
So regardless of whether they were done or not done, the fact that somebody shouldn't murder was, I'm sure, society pretty well carried that out before the concepts of the law, before these precepts were actually written. So it's the written concepts or the written precepts of the law that Moses read down through all of this. So it is important that we, now this picture is evolving as we slow down and look at this a little bit closer, because it's just such a common story that we're used to reading through. So first off, it's one man. Now, he not only then first stands up and reads every single law, circumcision included, tithing included, in these precepts of the law. He read all of these precepts of the law to the people. And then the next thing he did was start dipping scarlet wool into a vat of blood that had been drained from a bull or a goat. And with this, he began to... Now, how many children of Israel would have been gathered at this wonderful... I'm sure it was on Saturday, not Sunday.
How about all of them?
Yeah, and all of them. We're getting into... at least hundreds of thousands, aren't we?
Several million are thought to have exited Egypt along with Moses.
Now, goodness gracious. Now Moses has got to have a flinging arm. There's got to be some systematic, you've been sprinkled, move forward more quickly than what they do taking communion in a Catholic church, that's for sure.
Oh, boy. Talk about, and we get upset with the queue at McDonald's.
So here we have several million Jews. This same single man then had to sprinkle every one of the utensils used in the process.
Have you forgotten the book? Don't forget the book.
The book.
I don't even know what that means. What is the book?
Well, the book of law, the book of the laws of Moses.
Oh, okay.
So now he sprinkled the book. Now this book, what was it made of that it could handle this sprinkling, you know? Now, at least it wasn't a dunking. They didn't dunk the book. But I suppose one tiny little drop is sufficient to get the book cleansed. See, when we think of blood getting on something, we never think of cleansing.
We think of exactly the opposite.
Yes, contamination. The reverse that we have to do, you see, we read through this because we have read it and because it has become homogenized in our conscience, but not in a way compared to our current civilization that we live in anywhere in the world, is flinging blood around everywhere. And this is the blood of bulls and goats. I know when we sing, oh, the blood of Jesus, that we can translate that much more quickly into something of being precious.
I don't believe so. I don't think so.
You don't think so? What?
See, I think that we are simply desensitized to it. And now, when you went and saw the movie, The Passion of Christ,
which I didn't do.
Which you didn't do. Okay, I did. And I do not know any person who saw that movie. Now, I'm talking about the one with Mel Gibson. And I don't know anyone who saw that movie who was not to some degree shocked. And that measurement of shocking that we found in that movie is directly proportional to our desensitization of singing over the blood of Jesus. We've talked about the blood of Jesus so much we're desensitized to it. When we actually saw it on the screen, it was like, oh, my God.
I can only imagine. That's a pretty powerful diversion away from this sweet little song and the reality of that blood, that is for sure.
Oh, mate, we were raised on it.
Yeah.
Now, we sang, oh, the blood of Jesus. But before that, it was, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And there's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Yeah.
We were so desensitized.
Yeah.
It just became a word of five letters to us.
So now he also says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So now I don't know how much of the tabernacle he actually sprinkled, but it's pretty big tabernacle there.
Well, it was a big enough tabernacle. They could kill animals. They could wash themselves. They had a holy of holies that the priest went into every once a year. And for a million people to be able to in and out like a shopping mall, it had to be some size. That's a lot of flinging.
That is a lot of flinging. And then this picture begins to be kind of encapsulated in this statement, and almost all things are, let me read that again, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. So now the word purged just simply means to be cleansed. Is that correct?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So cleansed from what? Sin?
Sin? I can't see that. It says without shedding of blood, there is no, Ephesians. My God. Huh. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, is the English. The Greek word means to be set free or pardoned. There is no pardon.
Yeah, I see that. There's no freedom from sin. There's no separation between. So blood separated sin from man. Or whatever. Even the utensils, the tabernacle.
I don't see any sin here. All I see is pardon, presumably from sin, I guess. Yeah, what else would it be?
There is no remission. It doesn't say there's no remission of sin, but isn't remission of sin the whole connection to the word remission in the book of Hebrews?
Well, the word pardon has got to mean pardon from something. Yeah. So yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the subject of remission in Hebrews is connected to sin. So I think therefore we could continue with that unless proven otherwise. So without the shedding of blood, there is no freedom from sin. I think this picture is becoming something that is going to be useful because, I mean, if the writer has taken the time to so succinctly and precisely write down what happened during this ceremony, it is for the understanding, as we have seen so far, if we do not take in seriously his coverage of the former, we will never understand the conclusions of the latter. So that's my reasoning for us slowing down and taking this into consideration. And then we go from there into verse 23. We made it up through 22, is that right? All right, so folks, get this big picture. This was a bloody mess. Carlton Pearson.
It was.
Bless his heart and his pursuit of truth, made the statement in our Houston gathering several years ago in a question and answer session, was asked about the shedding of the blood of Christ and what took place at the cross. And he said, well, if you're talking about this bloody mess that took place at Calvary, then, you know, he was not so sure that that was quite so meaningful. Now, when we heard Carlton say that, we were offended because he called it a bloody mess. Let's look at this, and just to show you how that I and everyone in that meeting and everyone that's heard it since then recoiled at this statement, which I'm sure that Carlton has now retracted from his comments that he makes about this. But this bloody mess, because we're used to hearing, oh, the blood of Jesus. But it really was a bloody mess. I mean, Carlton was not incorrect about his statement about what took place. It's, I don't know if Carlton meant it in the derogatory way that we took it, but it sounded derogatory. And in the context of what he was saying, it was derogatory, to be real honest with you. I was there on stage with him at the time. So here is this incredible thing that we're looking at. This was now, and again, like what you say, when we talk about cleansing something, we never use blood to do it. We may use water and many kinds of cleansing materials. Boy, if a drop of blood gets on something, geez, you know, that is that's the fatal blow to the usefulness of something. If it gets blood on it, that's pretty well it. Well, that's got to go. You know, it's got blood on it. So, but here we have just the opposite. For our modern minds to have to conceive of blood as being a cleansing thing.
Well, it can go two ways. The word for blood, the word for cleansed in these verses is the same word from which we get the word katharos.
Yes.
Katharetzo. It's a Greek word which means to cleanse. Now, if you go to hospital and you need a blood transfusion, they're going to catheterize you. If you are going to, if you have a blockage in your bladder, man, I know it's not a nice idea, but they're going to catheterize you. In fact, they even catheterize bone marrow, but they don't call it that. Now, that's one end of the scale. On the other end of the scale is when a chef in a kitchen cuts himself,
right,
everything stops. Not because poor old chef needs a Band-Aid, no. Because you don't want to get blood. How would you like? You don't know what diseases people have when they work in kitchens. Presumably, they're not allowed to work in kitchens. But can you imagine getting a salad and not realizing that you were ingesting HIV?
Mm-hmm.
Just think about that for a minute. So these are the two extremes that I see, Mike. One is it's a very purifying, very wonderful thing. On the other, it's a, oh my God, let's avoid that at all costs.
Yes, and now I think it's important now. So if somebody is doing a blood transfusion where they're receiving blood, then this would be a catheterization of the blood.
Yeah.
So this is a blood transfusion. So now, how much of that can we see in this, that this is an attempted transfusion?
Huh.
Obviously a failed one.
You remind me of a friend of mine, a pastor actually, who said, oh, there you go again, Beres. You always take it too far.
So somehow an attempted transfusion of blood.
No. It certainly was a substitution.
Yes. Yeah, but you know, here it's not blood, bad blood for good blood. It's just blood, right?
Just blood. And not even human blood at that.
No, not even human blood. Okay, so I just wanted to get that cleared out. You know, it's good to cover every precept.
All 613 of them.
Man. All right, so we've got the reading of 613 precepts of the law. And please don't let anybody convince you that tithing was not one of those precepts that was read before the sprinkling of the blood. Therefore, firmly covered under the blood of Christ. Do you realize that just with that one concept that we can shoot down Christianity's entire stance on this before the law and after the law made it through the cross? Ignorance. It's absolutely ignorance. And they do it for their own convenience. They need tithing to have made it through the cross without being touched. Man, we don't want the blood of Jesus touching that tithe now. Oh, man, we don't want that, man. No, the blood of Jesus never touched the tithe.
Oh, the tithe of Jesus.
And even if they accepted the tithe of Jesus, it would have interrupted their plans both. But
The problem is that we need some of those old laws to manipulate people, but we don't want all the other laws. So we'll divide the law up into ceremonial and moral and sacrificial and all kinds of crap.
Yes. And can you imagine Moses going through that? Now, the only way we could have done that is to have said that Moses got up and says, now we're going to cover the ceremonial laws. Subjects, prepare yourselves.
To be sprinkled.
Yes, and I'm sure he did it in an English accent. He had to. It just wasn't possible that it was any other way. And then, of course, now we're going through the laws, you know, that are the subdivisions, that whatever they may be, that Christianity puts these through. That did not happen, folks. These were not subdivided. They were not subject to being removed one from another or categorized. It was just every precept of the law. And somebody that tells me that tithing was not a precept of the law is simply a blatant liar.
Yep.
They have manipulative intentions in saying so, and they cannot deny it.
For Christ, verse 20. Oh, no, I'm jumping a verse here.
You jumped like a little calf over a gate. You jumped.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, it doesn't say the things in the heavens, it says the patterns of things in the heavens. Now, the patterns are the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, well, let me just see what our friend, because I think I've actually I've lost a little bit in that. So I'm just going to go to the Kindle.
You said the Kindle.
Oh, I did. Yeah, it's because I can only read the Kindle anymore. So if I can't get a book on Kindle, I don't get a book.
Okay.
And this is the Mirror Bible on Kindle.
The Mirror Bible.
Which doesn't cost a lot, family. You should get it. Hebrews 9:23, if the methods of the law were only a shadow prefiguring the heavenly reality, the fulfillment of these examples surely requires a stronger and more efficacious sacrifice. So if all of this blood of bulls and goats, if all of this blood worked okay in the patterns and types and shadows and forefigurings and prefigurings of the Christ, which is what they were pictorials, they were pictures of the Christ and what would happen when the Christ came, the Messiah, then how much more efficacious has the blood got to be to do away with all that, to take care of all of that, and to take care of the sin that was in heaven already?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what it's saying, Mike?
Yes, because we do know that Jesus did carry his blood into heaven itself. That is made clear. And that may be only a Hebrews concept, Don, as we begin to count these concepts that are here that were built upon Paul's teachings. That's one thing we need to jot down. Gospel revolutionaries, that's a good homework assignment. Is there any other place other than the book of Hebrews that speaks of the blood of Christ being taken into heaven itself? Now, I'm not saying that it was not. I'm just, as I read through this now.
Oh, but you know, what you're saying is, why the heck should we do all the work? That's what you're saying.
Exactly. Because we don't, I don't have time, dudes. Come on. you know, do a little research here and help us out. All right. So, and it could be that Paul did speak of this. I'm just not sure. But it would be fun to know. So, yes. So here we have. Now, I think this is tying us much closer again to this whole need for cleansing came from what happened in heaven, as best as I can tell, before human beings may have even ever been created, before the earth was created.
See, now we have been slowly acclimatized to believe that heaven is good, perfect, wonderful.
And always has been.
Always has been. There's only dogs. There's no cats. And it's just and streets of gold and God knows what. That's what we have. Yeah, if you ask a person, the average person in the street, heaven, good, bad, or indifferent, what is it? They'll say good every single time. But what you're saying is that's the place sin started.
That's the place sin started. And that's not just, it's not me that's saying it. And that's very clear what the Bible accounts. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament, is that this problem started in heaven. I remember this as part of my extended education in learning the gospel, was that the blood of Jesus was also had to be applied to heaven also. And so Jesus, after cleansing everything on earth, the last thing to be cleansed was the first thing to be contaminated.
Wow.
That's when the term that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, I understood it. What he did not become, he wasn't even the Lord of heaven. When he left heaven, he wasn't the Lord of heaven.
Wow. Never thought of that.
Yeah. He became the Lord of heaven and earth because of the blood, which purged all things, not just the types of heaven, but heaven itself and everything that was about all the people, the tabernacle, and that was only after a very arduous day of sitting and listening to the hundreds of laws and that had to be recounted, which again, let me say, included the law of tithing. It cannot be removed out of the law, you know, and Don, my thoughts are just getting stuck there. Just the disingenuous nature, the manipulative, disingenuous nature of all of Christianity in how they define this thing about money. Number one, as we've already covered, the disingenuous nature that they would say that the blood of Jesus missed tithing. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah, it hit this one, that one, the other one. But
didn't hit the tithe. No, we've not been purged. We've not been cleansed of tithing now. Also, the disingenuous nature of the modern day realm of turning money into seeds. My goodness, this is... Do you see, once you take, now all of that, do you know that they could not have turned money into seed if they had not removed tithing from the law? And if you think you've seen the end of this, you haven't. Because when something like this spirals out from a deceptive, I'm telling you, the intent of this had to be deceptive. The intent of this could not have been, oh, look, Look, the tithe wasn't there. Therefore, I don't have to tithe. That wasn't the motivation. That motivation didn't come from somebody giving the tithe. That motivation came, and that unbelievable insight of deep and almost exotic proportions of how the blood of Christ missed the tithe came from a receiver of the tithe. And from there, we've gone from the tithe missed the blood. So that could be a good song. The tithe missed the blood. The tithe missed the blood. Oh, hallelujah. The tithe missed the blood.
Oh, man.
You're writing songs again, aren't you?
I am. In my brain, it's all. I know. Half of me wants to go with you in this tithe direction. The other half wants to keep reading here. Don't know which one's going to happen here, but anyway.
Well, we're going to do both. I just want to, just because, folks, if this is not a major thing, I'm telling you, I switched through the TV the other day and went on Jerry Savelle, and I was not shocked, but everything was about the seed, the tithe, the seed, the seed, the tithe, the tithe, the seed, the seed, the tithe. The tithe that made it through the law has now become a seed. There's not a verse in the entire Bible that tells you that money is seed. It just is not. There is nothing in the Bible to tell you that money is part of a tithe. That's just not there. It just isn't there. So this is deception 101. Deception 101 in Christianity and all religion, money.
The tithe missed the law. The tithe missed the law. Oh, hallelujah, the tithe missed the law. Okay, we got that. We're gonna make that into one of our songs, I think. Okay. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, which are the prefiguring of the true, the types and shadows of the true, the pictures of the true, the pictorials of the true.
Oh, this gets so good.
Yeah. Okay. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay. I think I'll jump in here and just say, where is the presence of God?
Yeah.
In us.
Yeah.
In us, the holiest place of all. Where is heaven now? In us, the tabernacle. So let's just think of that. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the prefiguring of what was to come, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Presence of God is in us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read this in the Mirror Version, which says, in Christ we have so much more than a type reflected in the tabernacle of holy places set up by human hands. He, Christ, entered into the heavenly sphere itself where he personally represents mankind before God. Now, when it says he represents mankind before God, we're not talking about a mediator. We're talking about the fact that God looks at the Christ. See, Christ was a God-man.
Yes.
And as God and us have been amalgamated, as we have been assimilated into each other without losing our individuality.
So mediation ended in assimilation.
Isn't that gorgeous?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, I like that. Say that again.
Mediation ended in assimilation.
Thank Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Neither was it necessary for him to ever repeat his sacrifice, not like Moses did every year or whenever it was. The high priests under the old shadow system stood proxy with substitute animal sacrifices that had to be made once a year. In the King James, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the aeon has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I want to ask you, Mike, did he or didn't he? Now, you asked a question years ago. No one really answered it because it was a bit of a rhetorical question. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away," or in fact, because of the present tense in the Greek, "who is taking away," who is taking away. "Behold the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world." Now here, Apollos says, he appeared in the end of the aeon to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So my question to you is this. Did he or didn't he?
He did indeed, my friend. Something you know well, and everything. There is nothing about the Greek, the Hebrew, the gospel, the types, the patterns, the shadows. There is nothing that would give us the slightest degree of contradiction to that fact. Everything lines up for that. It is a complete picture. It is not even a joining of any dots. This is a complete, folks, this is a Rembrandt that we're dealing with here. This is unbelievable, the conclusion here that he appeared to put away. He didn't come to rearrange sin. He didn't come to reornate sin. He did not come to reapply sin in a different way. He didn't come to get rid of it on a protracted way, on an easier way than getting a million people together, millions of people together, and flinging the blood of goats at it.
How different is that from the Christian sense that, listen, sin still exists, but we have an interior decorator. He's gonna clean up your sin, and he's gonna hang nice pictures on the wall, and no one's gonna see. Crikey!
Well, it is an insult to Christ. We just got an email quoting a very particular research group. They now say in this worldwide study that they've done that there are 45,000 denominations, with 2 to 4 being formed. Can't remember, Don, what did it say the research group said? 2 to 4 being formed every day or every...
Every day. Every day. And all I've got to say is, you lazy bunch of hypocrites, you're not working hard enough. Come on.
Yeah, exactly. Come on. We need more. More, more. We want more. May I have more, please?
More? Yeah, no, no, we want 300,000 and 400,000 and 500,000. Why? Because we want it to make it, we don't want to have to make it look ludicrous. We want it to do it to itself.
As if 45,000 has not already accomplished the job.
Oh, God. How many do you need? How many denominations do you need for the Holy Spirit to suddenly become schizophrenic? Huh?
Yes, and that is a good and valid point, Don. All of these, regardless if it's 1 or 45,000 or 10 million, it makes no difference. The fact that there's 2 declares an absolutely, and each claiming the Holy Spirit has shown them this. The Holy Spirit has that's an incrimination of the Holy Spirit.
Well, particularly in light of the fact that Jesus obviously doesn't get his prayers answered. Father, I pray that they be one as you and I are one.
What is the difference? So now we've got to delineate the gospel from all the rest of this. So, but Mike and Don, come on, yours is just another one of those 2 that's being formed every, no. Why? Just like they say, no.
Because we're smarter, that's all. That's all you need to know, we're smarter.
Every one of those are a new prescription. All 45,000 of them and every new one forming is a new prescription for just who is included and just who is excluded, and based on what principles.
It's all about dualism.
It is all about dualism. The gospel you are hearing here is the only one that does not defer, reject, nor categorically put the blood of Christ in any other place than where these verses have placed it, and it being applied to as many people as it says it's applied.
What you are hearing in the gospel is the declaration of unity.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
That has happened in the past. It's a done deal. It's unity. No, it's not dualism.
No matter what all 45,000 denominations say, dualism has been destroyed for them, even if they can't see it.
Oh, I like it. Yeah, perfect.
So we're not telling you something these people don't have. We're telling you what they've already got and they've missed it.
No, we're not telling you what they don't have. We're telling you what they don't know.
Yes, and that is the only thing that this is. Now, that knowledge, and see, and here's the other place. Now, that knowledge, see, if we got their knowledge, we could have what they have. But see, whether they get the knowledge we are sharing with you, they've got what we've got. Even without knowing it, they've already got it. You see, with them, they say if we knew it, we could then implement it and then have it. That is not the gospel. The gospel, knowledge is a very powerful force in understanding the gospel. But the gospel itself is only knowledge. The gospel doesn't add anything to your life, folks. The gospel only informs you of what has been subtracted from your life.
There's an old story by a French storyteller about the wife of a government official. And they'd been invited to the palace for a special something or other. And she wanted to look at her absolute best. She went to a friend who had this gorgeous diamond necklace. And she borrowed that necklace and lost it on the way home in the carriage. She went to work cleaning toilets and doing everything she could to repay that necklace. And she went and bought it, the same-looking necklace, and gave it back to the owner. And after 20 years of having paid off that necklace, that gorgeous diamond necklace, they met again. And the rich woman said to the girl, she said, "Oh, my God, you look so... What happened to you?" And the young lady, she said, "Well, I lost your necklace, so I went and bought an equivalent, and I've been working it off ever since." And the lady said, "Oh, my God, that was a paste necklace. That wasn't a real thing." Most Christians have got the real thing, but they're spending their lives trying to work it off.
Mm-hmm. That is a very true analogy to what this is that is happening in Christianity. And folks, you know, why do I come to a halt and slow down in some of these things as we're going through them? Because I know that the bondage is so deep in these incidentals, as many would call them. And there's far from incidentals when you've got every single one of these denominations that have missed the very same thing over and over again.
Well, there may be incidentals, but you get enough incidentals together into one big old box, and you don't have an incidental anymore. You've got a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. You've got a crushing, crushing lifestyle.
Yes, you've got a massive, hard as concrete, crushing labor that you're carrying around on your back every day, and you don't even know it, and you wonder why life is so stressful. Oh my. You think it's the situations in your life. And Don, here also, most people think that stress comes from the situations in your life.
No, stress comes from having a wife. Dang.
Stress in life doesn't come because the situations are bad. Stress is built up because of the religious concepts you have about what that stress means.
Do you know what the doctor said to me once? He said, "You don't have stress, but you could be a carrier." I don't know what he meant.
We'll let everyone figure that one out.
But I'm going to read the next verse, if I can do that.
Yeah, now what did we just finish off with? Put me back.
Well, we finished off with the fact that that Jesus...
Once at the end of the world. Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Once at the end of the world, Jesus did it and did it right. He did it once, did it right, like my grandma.
Now, let's bring up a couple of the things, Don, this once at the end of the world. Now, this is in Hebrews. This is something that Paul also declared. Paul declared...
I guess I'm not going to read the next verse. Okay.
Not just yet. Once at the end of the world... We have it in this in Matthew 24, that Jesus said that at the end of the world, that all of the gospel will have been preached to all of the world. And it's this very same word. And then the end would come.
Uh-huh.
All right. Now we have that restated, that at the end of the world, Jesus made it very clear at what point that was. And then in Romans, Paul is teaching about this concept, and he says, "But didn't their sound go out to all the world?"
Romans 10.
Yes, and that's where he begins to refute.
There's a new word.
That is a brand new word, isn't it? Refute. Refute my refutation, if you will, please.
No.
And that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Paul refuted this. Paul refuted that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And because he said, then wouldn't everybody have gotten it even that way? If there was getting to be got by hearing, then wouldn't they have all been saved because they all did hear at the end of the world, which was when at the cross. So I just wanted to throw that in there. This term is not a loosely used term. This has been something that Apollos learned from Paul about the end of the world. Can you imagine? Oh man, I'm telling you, I'm seeing this beautiful picture now of Apollos realizing for the first time what the end of the world was.
Oh wow, yeah, and he knew the scriptures. He was mighty and eloquent in the scriptures, and so he's heard this day of the Lord thing. All the bloody prophets, and they're talking about the day of the Lord. It's a wild and wacky day when bad and being awful and great and good and unbelievable things were going to happen, and suddenly he writes these words at the end of the world. Now, the world there is Aeon. It's not cosmos.
No.
It ain't Google Maps. It's Aeon. At the end of the age, suddenly Apollo says, oh, my God.
Yeah.
I wonder if that could be the day of the Lord. Oh, what else could it be but the day of the Lord? So once in the end of the Aeon, Jesus appeared.
To do what?
Cancelling actually is the word in the Greek.
Wow.
Cancelling. Let me just check that. Yep. To cancel sin by his self-sacrifice.
All right. Whoa. So what an incredible, I mean, this had to be, we had to slow down and revisit this once again with all of its supportive legs to the stool, if you will. Now he appeared. Oh, Christ hath appeared. Now the appearance of Christ. Oh my gosh, the appearance of Christ. Now, everybody's still looking for an appearance from Christ, aren't they, Don?
Mate, the second coming.
Well, right here, Hebrews is talking about the second coming, isn't he?
What else could it be called?
It was a second one, you know, and it says he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So now we are being brought incrementally through all of the stages of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus up to this point. Now, remember, Jesus had to pass through death and raise from the dead to become the great high priest. But now Apollos has taken us through this detailed, exacting what happened, when, where, and why. And we've gotten this background about the way it was, the types and shadows of it that give us absolute concrete evidence, scriptural evidence, as to what took place and why it took place. Now, we've got to back up just a little bit more to get the full picture of where was the whole world when he sacrificed himself? According to Ephesians, what?
The whole world lay in sin.
Lay in sin where? In Christ.
Wow.
You see, location. We've got to find this location. Location, destination, and direction. You know, those are three things that, man, if you're going anywhere, you've got to have, you know, you say, well, I just need some direction. Direction from where? You got to know where you are for directions to do you any good. And to need directions, you need to know what your destination is. See, this is so succinctly and precisely describing to us location, 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 direction, 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 destination, destination, destination. And the odd thing about it is the GPS of all of this is one central place. The one place is the starting place. The directions are within that same place, and the destination is that same place. It all starts, proceeds, and ends in the same place, in Christ. So suddenly we were all encapsulated into this incredible process. It's vitally important that we realize that he appeared in the presence of God for us, because us are him. Do you realize that when Jesus appeared in the presence of God, all of humanity was inside him? He wasn't standing there saying, now all these dudes that I left back down there, I'm presenting myself to you on their behalf. No, we're all here. Because the human race went into Christ while Christ was hanging on the cross. This picture, it's vitally important that we understand this picture, because we suffered him. That's, remember earlier in Hebrews, he says that if we suffered with him, we will also be raised with him. You see, you can't be raised with him if you didn't suffer with him, unless you went through the entire process. Unless the human race went through this entire process. And now we on this side of the cross are born into this reality. We're not born into this. And to think that Christianity has taken us back to the old reality to try to simply strip your pockets of money through the process. There is no other reason for it, folks. They're taking you back through the process to strip your pockets of your money. That's the only reason to take you back through it. So here we are. We have presented, Christ has presented himself, if you will, absolutely full of the human race. The human race is now presented. The blood has been presented. The entire human race has been presented. All of this has taken place. And now at the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself with all of us inside. Verse 27.
Have you ever seen a pomegranate?
I have, yes.
Have you ever cut one open?
Yes, I have.
How about a passion fruit?
I can't remember.
Same deal. Full of seeds.
Yeah.
And as you, I just got the most unholy thought. When you were talking there, I thought, pomegranate Jesus. That's what he was.
Pomegranate Jesus. That's exactly right. He was full of the human race. It was like, it really was like being impregnated, if you will, with the entire human race. This is not an unbiblical reference that we're saying here. But this was about the rebirth of an entire people. A rebirth, not into the, not taking us back to the, oh man, we just got to get back to the garden. If we can just, you know, the work of Christ brings us back to the state we were in the garden. No, my friend. The work of the cross has catapulted us so far away from the original creation that it cannot even be measured. The distance between God creating man in his own image and then us becoming the very image of God himself.
Gospel revolutionaries, would you please turn your hymn books to hymn number 351, Pomegranate Jesus. Pomegranate Jesus, Pomegranate Jesus, I was in the Christ when he died. That'll be the second song that we write today. Oh, my. Do you want to do the honors on reading this next verse, which I think is just so, well, it may be the second best verse in the Bible, best known verse in the Bible. I don't know.
Well, let me give it a shot and see if I can do it right, okay?
Okay.
Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
You could only improve that by saying once to die. I want to read three verses without interruption. But I'm going to read these last three verses of chapter 9. Verse 26, 27, and 28. And I'm going to read them out of the King Jimmy to start with, and then I'm going to switch over to the Mirror version. And there is a good reason for that, because our friend Francois Detoit has put a little explanation behind his translation that really, I think, is, well, I'm just going to read it through. Because I couldn't put it better, that's for sure. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. So if Jesus did it the same way that the old-timey high priest did it, then he would have had to keep suffering every year.
Mm-hmm.
For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the aeon, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Boom. Done deal. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so, now don't forget that word so.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you see that word so. That means that whatever verse 27 is talking about, it's talking about Christ.
Right.
So Christ, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment, when I was a kid, that was used to scare the devil out of us.
Yeah.
You don't know, you could die tonight. I remember a guy preaching, he said, and this young man sat in a gospel meeting where he heard the gospel of salvation, the plan of salvation, and how he could have spent forever with the Lord. But he said no. He would not walk out to the altar. And as he was driving home that night, he got in a car wreck and passed from time into eternity unsaved. Now, that is the kind of bullshit that I was raised on. And you think that I wasn't bloody scared.
Mm-hmm.
But here it's saying very carefully. It's not saying that that's for us.
Yeah.
No, it's saying so. Verse 28, Christ was once offered. In the same way that every man must die and after this judgment, there was something that happened at the end of the world where he cancelled sin and put sin away. And there was something that happened that ensured that your sin was cancelled forever and that he will appear the second time without sin to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You, my friend, are redeemed.
Ooh.
And your knowledge of that redemption is his appearing the second time because you realize you are without sin unto salvation. Now, in a minute, because I can hear Mike, I can hear Mike, and he's like, I had a horse like Mike once. You'd stick the bridle on him, and he'd just start galloping. You had to be on him before someone else put the bridle on him if you wanted to ride this dang horse. But Mike, bridle away, my friend.
Well, Don, I completely misrepresented verse 27. Because we have the entire package of the entire work of Christ and what it was for wrapped up in verse 26, 27, 28, and 29. You have the entire reason, the entire process, and the entire result.
There is no verse 29. What do you?
I'm sorry, 26, 27, 28.
I'm sorry.
You took away my verse 29.
That's because that's the one that says, and after salvation, the tithe.
There you go. So you took away our means to be successful financially. So verse 26 tells us why. It was to take away, the whole issue was to take away sin. Now, he said he hath appeared. Now, I implied that was the second coming. No, this is the first one. He appeared at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the first appearance. Now, he says, now as it is appointed unto man, now we've already seen that all human race was in Christ when he died. So he took all of the human race inside of himself. He was sacrificed. That's the first appearance. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of everyone. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And he did.
Yeah.
The second appearance was the resurrection.
Mm-mm.
Now, yes, it is an appearance to you whenever you realize it, but the fact of it is this first and second appearance has already been accomplished.
There you go.
And it is without sin. He died to put it away, then he rose without it. He put it away and came back without it. Hey, listen, I just went on a trip. I just took this dog-awful, condemning, horrible law, sin. I took you with me. We all went on this trip and we dumped sin. We dumped law. I now rose from the dead. And guess what? You rose from the dead too with me. And here we are. And in what state are we?
Well, in your case, Tennessee.
Without sin, even in the state of Tennessee. Everybody in Tennessee, let me tell you something very, very unequivocally, no qualifications, no qualifying, we don't have to do anything to this. You are without sin. Hey, Alabama, you're without sin. Florida, you're without sin. World, you are without sin.
Okay. Now let's switch over to the mirror version, because Francois says some really interesting things here. And I'm just going to read it through as is. The same, but Jesus did not have to suffer again and again since the beginning of the world. The single sacrifice of himself in the fulfillment of history now reveals how he has brought sin to naught. The word katabole means cast down, as in God's Lamb took away the sin of the world. That word katabole is, kata means down and bole means ball, like a football. So you're throwing the ball down. It's cast down. The same goes for everyone. Man dies only once and then faces judgment. So what he's saying is Jesus was a man and he only died once and then he faced judgment. Verse 28, Christ died once and faced the judgment of the entire human race. His second appearance has nothing to do with sin, but to reveal salvation for all. To lay a hold of him. Now, to lay a hold of him simply means to take your intellect, your mind, your will and emotions, and have them thoroughly like a sponge in water, like a piece of chalk into some ink, to totally assimilate the whole colouring of freedom from sin. Oh, my God. He says, that is, Francois says, see Hebrews 9:11, he appeared as high priest before the throne of justice once with his own blood to atone for the sin of the whole world. In his resurrection, he appeared as Saviour of the world. This is just what Mike was saying. Sin is no longer on the agenda, for the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. The same high priest who atoned for mankind is now also their advocate.
Yeah.
And then he mentions several verses. He says, even in this first coming, he did not come to condemn the world. We know that because Mike has taught us, and we have read, that Jesus said, I don't judge you, but there is one who judges you, Moses.
Mm-hmm.
He says, even in his first coming, he did not come to condemn the world. The Father judges no one, for he has handed over all judgment to the Son, who judged the world in righteousness, when he took their chastisement in his own body.
Yeah.
Now, in his appearance in us, his body, his mission is to unveil the consequence of redemption through the Holy Spirit. This is not to be confused with the doctrine of the second coming. Many scriptures have been translated and interpreted with only a futuristic value and have consequently neutralized many to, like the Jews, diligently wait for the Messiah to still come. The Messiah has come once and for all as Messiah. Jesus appeared again after his resurrection, and now his resurrection life in us as his body is the extension of his second appearance. God making an appeal to an already reconciled world to be reconciled. The church continued to postpone the reality that God introduced in Christ. We are now already fully represented in his blamelessness. What a good word.
Mm-hmm.
The second coming as doctrine is not in context of these chapters at all.
No.
So what he's saying is, if you want to believe in a second coming that is futuristic down the pike, it's in front of you, if you want to believe in that, you're believing a lie.
Yeah.
His second coming had all to do with you and your realization of personal blamelessness.
Yes. Worldwide blamelessness, even, Don.
On tithers?
Well, if you tithe, that's what makes all of this work.
Okay.
You know, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah.
So that you could tithe.
It's a good thing, but it just didn't. None of it works without money. Without money are almost all things by Christianity approved.
Oh, there you go. Let's rewrite Hebrews altogether.
Oh, man. You don't need any money here to find approval, the same as the blood of Christ. The blood of goats is unnecessary. Money is also unnecessary. Goodness gracious, folks.
Money, money, money. Kind of funny. It's a rich man's world.
Folks, we are honored to bring this gospel to you each and every week. I tell you, it is my number one infusion of gospel every week right now in my life.
We believe freely you have received, freely give.
So this is just really, really, really powerful concept for us. It's for the world, you know. We're not saying you got to join the group for this to be effective, imparted. You don't have to join anything. You don't have to give anything. There's nothing. We're just simply telling you the good news. News is something that's happened, not something that's going to happen. This truly is all good news, and it's all completed in Christ. We are now all one. The only thing that your money does is to help us share this gospel. It pays a couple of fairly insignificant salaries, and we are more than glad to be able to bring this gospel to you. Thank you for listening. Be sure and share this with other folks. You need to get this out to other people. How desperate the world is for what you just heard just now.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is, family. We must leave you. If you would like to know any more about the Gospel Revolution, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Gospel City, USA.
And it's good night from me, Michael Williams, right here in East Tennessee. Gosh, I'm so close to Dolly Whirl, I could spit on it.
lots of people have done that, and I don't think Dolly's very happy with it.
This really is, you talk about, this is my first spring in more than 15 years, much more than 15 years, in a area that actually experiences all four seasons, and it has just been divinely beautiful. So I've got to have that experience. My sister and I go on the same rides we went on 2 and 3 months ago, and it's like a completely different world. It really, really is. We love you. Again, share this in any way that you can. Get people listening. It has been the redemption of many, many people's hearts from a very corrupt system of Christianity. We love you.
Tithing, tithing. Tithing is at the heart of all my beliefs. Tithing. Come on, sing with me, Michael. Tithing. I'm tithing to the King of... Okay. We sure hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week on time, every Friday. Just tune in after Monday. Go to www.gospelrevolution.com. Go up to listen and podcasts, and you will find the latest podcast up there every single Friday by noon. It'll be there. So if you miss our newsletter or anything like that, then you just go straight to the website. We'll be there. We miss you.
We do indeed. Love you.
Bye.
Bye.
God's gonna get you for that. God's gonna get you for that. Ain't no use to run and hide. He knows where you're at. God's gonna get you for that. Gonna get you for that. Every wrong thing that you do, God's gonna get you for that. This messed up world we're living in, it's giving me a fit. Every time I turn around, see a hypocrite. Now let me tell you, brother, you can't live like that. But if you wanna get to heaven, God's gonna get you for that. Whoa, God's gonna get you for that. God's gonna get you for that. Ain't no use to run and hide. He knows where you're at. God's gonna get you for that. God's gonna get you for that. Every wrong thing that you do, God's gonna get you for that. The preacher in our church, he's a mighty holy man. Everybody thinks he's going to the promised land. The other night on a country road, as I was driving through, saw the preacher talking at Sister Mary Lou. Whoa, God's gonna get you for that. God's gonna get you for that. Ain't no use to run and hide. He knows where you're at. God's gonna get you for that. God's gonna get you for that. Every wrong thing that you do, God's gonna get you for that. That old Sister Betsy, she loved to testify. She says, I'm gonna praise the Lord some day I'm gonna die. The other day I was passing by a local liquor store. I saw Sister Betsy flying out the door. Oh, God's gonna get you for that. God's gonna get you for that. Ain't no use to run and hide. He knows where you're at. God's gonna get you for that.
just wanna breathe. 'Cause it's a long, long week for someone wired to please. I keep taking my aim, pushing it higher, wanna shine bright, even brighter now. Wish I could tell myself, don't try so hard. God gives you grace and you can't earn it. Don't think that you're not worth it, because you are. He gave you his love and he's not leaving. Gave you his son so you so hard. Do you remember how the summers felt when we were kids? While we didn't think much about it, we just lived, taking our time, beautiful leisure. When do we start trying to measure up? Can't earn it. Stop thinking you're not worth it.